Now Habakkuk the prophet addresses the theological question of theodicy, justifying the righteousness of God in circumstances of great evil. If God is righteous, why does evil exist? The first section of the book is a dialogue between God and Habakkuk, and the prophet complains that the land is in turmoil. Now, the time is about 600 years before Jesus. Israel, remember, the northern kingdom had fallen already to the Assyrians over 100 years ago. And Judah, the southern kingdom, was the sole surviving independent state in the area. So the Judean king, Hezekiah, put into place really good laws. He was a nationalistic king, and so Judah had a sense of identity, and he was putting into place religious reform, and they were recovering the idea that they were a Davidic monarchy. Let's reestablish the good old days. Things were good in Judah. But the Assyrians kept pressing. And so when Hezekiah's son became king, he submitted to the Assyrians, and he reversed all the reforms that his dad had put in place. And then the next king, his son, was assassinated, and then he was replaced by his son, who was only 8 when he took the throne, Josiah. And Josiah came of age, and Josiah was a great hope because he put back into place all of those nationalistic reforms and religious reforms that Hezekiah had put into place, and he centralized all of them in Jerusalem, and the Davidic hope was back. But then the Assyrian capital of Nineveh fell. And Josiah, things were going so good in Judah, he tried to land grab. When Assyria started shaking a little, Josiah thought, well, now we could get some more, right? And in the process of that land grab, he got crosswise with Egypt. The Pharaoh was Necho. And the vision and the hope of a restored Davidic king and empire were shattered. And the independent Judean state was soon to be no more. The Egyptians installed Jehoiakim to the throne, and everybody hated him. And Judah became the object of a tug of war between Egypt and Babylon. They were nothing more than a pawn. Babylon finally won, and Jerusalem fell. And the upper classes and the artisans were all exiled to Babylon. And in the midst of this struggle is when Habakkuk speaks and cries out to God. And God responds that unlike those who are arrogant, those who are righteous will live by their steadfast faith. Biblical scholar James May says that this steadfast faith expresses reliability, confidence, continuity, and trust. It refers to the confidence of the righteousness of God's reliability and indicates that the righteous will continue to trust God despite adversity. Now, let me just be honest with you. I really wanted to preach on Psalm 19 this morning. You can ask Doug. Doug, Thursday afternoon, he got the call that I said, I can't do it. I just can't preach on Psalm 19. It is a beautiful psalm. It's nestled comfortably between two Davidic royal psalms in Psalm 18 and Psalm 20. The theme of light plays throughout it, and light across the universe, and the rising of the sun, and the setting of the sun, and light in the law of God that chases away any shadow in our world. The luminous and the mysterious wonder of the world proclaims God's presence and God's orderliness and balance, and it all sets the stage for us appreciating God's law that makes everything just go like this, right? The psalmist sings heartily. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The order of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of God is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Forgive my hidden faults, O God, and keep my temptations from ruling over me. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I wanted on this Children's Sabbath to talk about children, to talk about teaching children that we see God even when we see the sun rise and set. I wanted to preach on the intricacies of nature and how they reveal God's order even in the midst of what seems to be chaos. I wanted to preach on the wonder that children teach us and the opportunity we have to show them that God's order is perfect and to teach them that God's law and God's rules establish God's will being done on earth as it already is done in heaven. I wanted to preach on how we teach children God's mercy as we show mercy. But then those last words of Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, kept working on me. Because I could have preached on children and their innocence and how wonderful they are. I could have preached on children teaching us about forgiveness and teaching us how to love. But the meditations of my heart weren't settled. Because we are living in a world that causes my heart to cry out with Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? How long must I cry out to you, violence that is wrong, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice, God? Why do you tolerate the wrong in our world? You know, there are 2.2 billion children in this world, and 1 billion of them live in poverty. 1 in 3 children in our world lack shelter. 1 in 5 don't have access to safe, clean water. 1 in 7 don't have access to health care. Today, on September 27th, 2015, 22,000 children will starve to death. 6,000 will die because they did not receive immunization. 3,800 will die from lack of access to clean drinking water and adequate sanitation. In the United States, during the first 5 years of life, when brain development is the most important and most affected by poverty, nearly 1 in 4 children is poor. And almost half of those children are living in what we term extreme poverty. A year ago yesterday, a study was released revealing that the national poverty level was declining, but the poverty level in Memphis continues to climb, making it one of the nation's poorest cities. How long, O Lord? Close to half of the children in Memphis are living below the poverty line. And I find myself hearing God's response. Write this down and make it plain on the tablet so that even a herald who's running by can see the message and continue to spread it. There are two kinds of people. The ones who are puffed up, who are greedy, and who are never satisfied, they will feast and they will drink and they will become complacent. And one day, says God, they will be plundered by the very people they plundered. And there are those who are righteous, the other people, who have confidence in God's reliability and will continue to trust in God despite adversity. What Habakkuk doesn't give us is a nice, neat explanation for why God allows our world to be the way it is. But what God does say is that there are two kinds of people, and that the faithful will live with confidence in God and will trust that God's justice will prevail. God's vision will come to fruition. For God has planted the seeds of justice in each one of us. In 2011, a study was done and published on children's sense of fairness. Now, when would you think that a child would know what's fair and what's not? We might think it comes about 4 years old when you divide the candy bar in half and hand them the short half, right? Well, actually, they studied 15-month-olds. And they showed 15-month-old toddlers a video of a person who was distributing food. And some of the times, the person distributing food distributed it evenly. And some of the time, they distributed it unevenly. And most of the toddlers spent time, more time, looking at the unequal distribution, suggesting that it surprised them by violating their basic sense of fairness. Well, now, really, they spent more time looking at the uneven distribution of food than the even distribution of food, and that tells us anything about what they believed? Well, here's what they did next. They took all of those children, and they gave them the choice of two toys. And they got to choose the one that was their favorite. And then they asked them to share that toy with another child. 92% of the children who had spent more time looking at the uneven distribution of food were willing to share that toy. The seeds of justice have been planted in us. So the question for us is, what kind of person will I be? It is a question that each of us faces every time we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Will the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart bring light? Will they be pleasing to God? Will they nurture the seeds of justice that God has planted in me? The answer to the question, how long, is up to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.